Let me take you back to the 28th of the 8th, 2009, upon some news that I heard on the news, on the radio, that's what it was. I'm reading from page one further back in the book, but here's, let me read you some stuff. It says, "We were shaken this morning by the news of a 27-year-old woman, 32-year-old man, and their 5-month-old baby who were killed last night when a truck crashed into their car on the F3 freeway that's near where I used to live. We are the same age as the parents. Samuel is just a little younger than the baby. We spend a lot of time travelling on the F3 freeway. We often travel at that time of night. That could have been us." We even had people that contacted us. They thought it could have been us when they heard it on the news and were hoping that we were okay. "We mourn for this family and pray that God would bring comfort to their extended family. If my family were killed on the F3 last night, because Jesus rose again, 1 Peter 1, I'm confident that we would go and be with Jesus, Philippians 1. However, while we have no fear in death, a tragic accident like this is a reminder that life is short. We could be taken at any time." I'm not sure how you respond to death when you see death, when you hear of death. We kind of, in Australia, I think we live in a time and a context where we kind of are shielded from death. We don't really talk about death. We come up with different ways of talking about it if we do. They've kicked the bucket, they've passed on, they've passed away, they're no longer with us. We don't actually say, we don't talk about death. I used to walk past a funeral home often. And there were some times when the doors were open of the garage and, you know, I didn't like walk in there and look around, but I actually personally found it a helpful thing to actually, in a place that I regularly walk past a funeral home. What it did was it reminded me of the reality of death often. It reminded me that someday I will be in that place, whether it's that specific funeral home or whether it's another one, I likewise will one day die. You know, as we think about Ephesians this week, I guess I want to encourage you to see that we're all going to die, and it kind of matters what you do with your life. Because of sin entering into the world, that's why we die. Because of humanity in rebellion against God, because we have sinned, people die, and the Christian does have hope. The Christian does have hope of life beyond the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Christian doesn't mourn like those who don't know Jesus, those who don't know have hope. The Bible often describes death for the Christian as like sleeping. You know, you're dead, but it's kind of a temporary thing. You're going to be raised. You're going to be raised from that slumber. 1 Corinthians 15, the hope for the Christian is a physical resurrection, a physical hope, a physical reality beyond the grave. And so, Christians, we have no fear in death. We shouldn't have fear in death. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We have nothing to fear. We really do in death. But the reality is that our lives on this planet are only a pretty small chunk of time. And so, as we read Ephesians, and what we're basically doing this session is going to read Ephesians. And each day we'll look at different bits. For the rest of the week, we're not going to work on, you know, tomorrow, chapter 1, the day after, chapter 2, the day after, chapter 3. We're not going to quite work through like that. We're going to jump around a little bit. But I thought it'd be really good just to get a big picture and just read the whole thing. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to stop every now and again and make a point here or there. But basically, I want you to just hear it. And as you listen to the book of Ephesians read out, as you follow it with your ears, as you follow it with your eyes, as you follow it with your finger, if that's helpful, as you let it work inside you, as you hear God speak to us through this word written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, I think one of the things that Ephesians will do for us is help us to take a step back from our lives here and now, help us to take a step back from the life that you've just kind of lived for the last 13 years, to actually stop and go, whoa, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? How am I going to live the next 50, 60, 70? I'll probably have another 80 years. I'm going to live to 110. I'm not going to live to 110. I'm pretty confident of that one. What are you going to do with the rest of your life is kind of the question we're going to be asking this week as we look at the book of Ephesians, as we're confronted with the reality of death And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray that God would help us now as we read it. And as I read it, just to forget about the big one and the little one and two and three, and forget about the verse numbers, forget about the headings, forget about any of those type of things. Actually, just let it dwell in your heart. Let it sink on in. So how about I pray for God's help in doing this? Our gracious Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who isn't silent. We want to thank you for the way that you have spoken to us through what you have made. We thank you that the heavens declare your handiwork. We thank you for the incredible country of Vanuatu, where we see your creativity, where we see something of your glory. But Father, we thank you even more for the way that you have specially revealed yourself to us through your word. We thank you that it's been written down so we can read it. And we thank you most of all for the way that as we read your word, we meet your word who became flesh, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we know him, and we thank you that he knows us. And we pray that now as we read Ephesians, your spirit would work in us that we would know Jesus better, that we would know his love for us all the more, and that you would really stir each and every one of us to live a life on purpose, to live a life bigger than just here and now, to live a life seeking to bring glory and honor to you. Please be with us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me read. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I'm pretty sure verse 3 down to verse 10 is one sentence in the original. Is that right, Lachlan? That's one sentence. Well, it goes to 14. There you go. It goes even further. It's a huge sentence. You could do it. You could spend a whole year just reflecting on these verses alone. I don't know if you saw some of the huge things that are going on in there. But verse 3 says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've got everything. You know, we kind of desire this and we desire that. We want this, we want that. You know, we've actually already got everything we need in Jesus. And then throughout the rest of the passage there, it talks about something of what we've got in Jesus as those who have been adopted, as those who have been redeemed, as those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, as those who have forgiveness, as those who have had the mystery of God's will revealed to them. This is huge stuff. I could keep talking, but I won't. Let's listen to God. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, may be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now I'm going to read one of Paul's prayers in this next little bit. There's a few prayers from Paul here in Ephesians. I reckon they're really cool things to pray from. And so it's not written in your books, but in your groups later on, that might be a cool thing to do today, is actually pray from the prayers of Paul for us and for Christians you know and whatnot. Likewise, anytime you're praying, keep the scriptures open and let the Bible shape how you pray and what you pray for. Check this out. This is a massive prayer for this reason. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Chapter 1, we'll talk a bit tomorrow about chapter 1, but you kind of just get this massive picture of what God is doing to bring everything under Jesus, of how all of God's purposes find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, about how everything is to the end of bringing praise and glory to Jesus. And so you get that at the end there, you get that at the start, you get that in the middle, you kind of get it the whole way through chapter 1, is that God is worthy of all praise, that God is worthy of all glory, and that God is at work to bring everything under the head of Jesus. Huge stuff. Chapter 2, again, huge, huge stuff. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 is one of those passages that is just a brilliant one, and it kind of explaining what people were before they became Christian. They were dead. And what they are now that they are Christian, they've been made alive in Jesus. This is huge. Let me read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Verse 1 to 3 is pretty hectic, pretty dark. I don't know if you do markings in your Bible. I don't. I've got an underline under the word but. That's pretty rare for me to actually have underlines in my Bible. So this is a huge but. You're dead. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. How beautiful is that language? Expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We get this magnificent picture in chapter 2 of what God has done to breathe new life into dead bones, of what God has done to bring people from death to life, people who are dead in sin and transgression and following the ways of this world, to be made alive in Jesus, to be raised now with Jesus and seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And you get this picture in the rest of chapter 2 there, how God has not just restored my relationship with God, but actually restored people's relationships with one another. And so in the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, in the gospel of grace, where we are saved not by what we do, we are reconciled to each other, one to the other. Jew and Gentile is the picture here in Romans, in Ephesians 2, and together to God. Beautiful pictures, huge pictures of what God has done and God is doing and what God will do. Let's keep going. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about, this is kind of like a little aside here, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glory, here's another one of those prayers. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, this is beautiful, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Halfway. Are there any verses that have struck you yet? Just quickly shout them out. Maybe point us to it. Quickly reread it or say that little bit. Just quickly. You don't have to look for it if nothing stood out. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Verse 18. Anything else? Anything in chapters 1 to 3 that struck you? Beautiful, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 8.
Chapter 2, verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household.
It's cool. We'll talk about that in a couple of days, a little bit of that stuff. That's cool. 2:19. Anything else? Quickly. That kind of area there, there's really cool pictures. You can kind of get an idea of what's going on with the picture type language. Anything else?
1:19 and 20, the power that we have in Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead.
It's crazy, power in Christ. 1:19, 1:20. Far out. Two more people. that flips me out, hey, like 320, like, you know, some, if you think you're praying a big prayer, God can do even bigger things, yeah? So pray big prayers and pray that God would do even bigger things. It's crazy. One more person.
The other half of that verse.
The other half.
Is just how, according to his power, that is at work within us. So, like, it's not just that he's amazing, so he's using it through us.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 1 to 3 is kind of, if you were to divide the book into halves, chapter 1 to 3 is kind of just fat. It is solid. It is chunky with lots of deep theological truths about what God has done, about what God is doing to bring everything under Christ, about what God has done to gather for himself a people, a one new humanity, a one new man type of thing. And, you know, you kind of keep getting some of that deep stuff in chapters 4 to 6. But it kind of shifts a little bit in chapters 4 to 6. And it's kind of chapters 1 to 3, God has done this. Chapters 4 to 6, therefore live like this. So chapters 4 to 6, as we read it, you'll actually go, there'll be stacks of verses that go, yep, need to apply that one. Yep, need to apply that one. Yeah, I need to, yeah. So there'll be a stack of really practical type of things that kind of are an outworking of what you see in the first half of the book. So let's do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There's a sense in which, as we think about this don't waste your life stuff, that's a pretty cool summary verse in a sense, isn't it? Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live out the gospel is kind of what's going on. Live it out. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a really cool picture here, verse 14 to 16. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Cool stuff. Let's keep going. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught... I've just lost my verse. You were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And those action movie fans out there, get ready for this final little section. Giddy up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything. I mean everything. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's a cool thing to do, sit and read a book, sit and listen to a book read out. Very quickly, anything from chapter 4 to 6 that stood out or maybe was particularly challenging that you went, ooh, I felt that one. Just a couple quickly, shout them out. 422 to 24. Yeah, no, don't read it again. But yeah, it's cool. So the whole taking off the old self, yeah. I like the picture. It's kind of got take off the old, put on the new. It's a really cool picture. Basically, through those chapters there, you get this picture of getting rid of the way of life that belongs to pre-Christian years and putting on the Christian life, taking off the deeds of darkness and putting on the deeds of the light, taking off the dirty clothes and putting on the clean and holy clothes. It's cool. Anything else? Shout them out. 431 and 32. It's good.
5, 3 to 5.
Wait, we'll go that one. Oh, that one. 5, 8.
5, 3 to 5.
That's a cool one. And 5, what was it?
3 to 5.
No, I reckon that one's there, particularly for the boys, you know, the coarse joking, the sexual immorality, all that. It's there for girls too. But, boys, listen. What was that one? Yeah, cool.
And 416.
Yeah, that was cool. That was cool. Anything else? Two more.
4 verse 2.
4 verse 2. Cool. It's a big challenge, that one.
Yeah.
One more.
6 verse 7.
Yeah, that's cool. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. It's cool. That's not a bad little one. We can, you know, as you slave away to the leaders here, you can, but no. That's a really cool one. There's stacks of stuff in there. I hope that was encouraging just to read it. There's, you know, I'm reading it going, man, it'd be cool to discuss that. Man, it'd be cool to discuss that. Man, it'd be cool to discuss that. We're really only going to scratch the surface this week. We're going to pick up a few things along the way. If you've got questions, make sure you ask them in your groups. Ask them on buses. You know, just talk about the Bible. It's cool. Stay up late. Chat. Get up first thing in the morning. Chat about this stuff. If you've got questions that you think I might be able to help you with, ask me and I'll give it a crack. And I hope that's been encouraging. But what we're going to be doing is working through the book of Ephesians. And I kind of kicked off talking about being shaken by the death of people that were in a very similar circumstance to me. It really was a tragic thing and a tragic death of that particular family. You will one day die. You will. You might live the average life of 70, 80 years, or you might die here, or you might die when you get home, you might die in the next couple of years, or whatever. Point is, we got one shot. You got one shot at this life. And so what I want to challenge you to do from the Bible this week is to not waste it. Is to think about how you can live your life on purpose. How you can live your life keeping in mind the bigger picture of eternity, as we will be shown as we work through the book of Ephesians. Very quickly, just back on that blog page there, I'm going to read a little bit from there. It says, Matt Chandler, who's a pastor from Texas, shared the other night that each year he goes to a cemetery and finds the grave of someone who died at the same age as his current age. He then reflects upon his whole life and the reality that this year could be his last on earth and resolves not to waste it. Does that make sense? So when he turned 35 a year ago, whatever, he went to the cemetery, found someone who died at the age of 35, just to be confronted with the reality that that could have been his last year of life on this earth. A couple of months after I wrote this blog post, Matt Chandler found out he had like a pretty aggressive brain cancer. Like, he's only 35. What's that? Yeah. He found out that he had this pretty aggressive brain tumor. A 36-year-old pastor, successful pastor, brilliant preacher, and he's doing okay. That was a year ago now, and the treatment seems to be working pretty cool, but, you know, he's still kind of teetering on the edge that here's this really gifted, godly, evangelist guy, pastor guy, who could die at any stage. That could be us too. So resolve not to waste your life. Resolve to make the most of it, if you've only got one more or if you've got 101 more. Let me finish with a quote from John G. Payton. People were telling him, hey, John, don't go over to Vanuatu, man. It's crazy. People get eaten by cannibals. The cannibals. Don't go there. Check this quote out. Amongst many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, the cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals! At last, I replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the book of Ephesians. Father, we pray that this week we would be challenged to live a life on purpose, that we wouldn't waste our lives, but that we would seek to bring glory and honour to Jesus. Father, we pray that as we see death in our world, that we would be confronted with the reality that life is short, and that you'd help us this week to resolve not to waste however many years that we have ahead of us. And Father, we thank you for our brother, John Payton. And Father, we pray that we would be like him, as those who would live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus. Father, please, we pray that Jesus would be the one that we seek to bring glory and honour to. And we pray it knowing that he is the one who has risen, that he is our Redeemer, that we have new life in him because he died for us. And Father, we pray for all these things in his name. Amen. The plan...